who are parents, on days where we serve the Lord's Supper and communion, you can take communion and get to your children up to even as late as 10:45 instead of the usual 10:30 a.m. time. So we appreciate our children's workers giving us that extra few minutes for the Lord's Supper. Would you take your Bibles and meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For those of you who do not have a Bible with you this morning, the passage is printed in your bulletin. We've printed 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, but I will focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, reading from the English Standard Version. This is God's word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, wake us up spiritually that we might have our eyes open to see your word. May your Holy Spirit move in us, encourage us this day, challenge us. May we leave this auditorium, this sanctuary, as people who have been challenged and transformed by the power of your word, that this would be relevant to our lives, this would minister to us, and this would bring you glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a topic that I think when I was younger, I wouldn't have thought that I struggled with. In fact, it's not really a part of my identity. I don't think anyone's ever labeled me this, to my knowledge. I'm sure someone somewhere has. And I don't think I go around consciously thinking about it either. But I think I would confess to you today that one of the adjectives that I think you could describe me accurately is this. I am prone to jealousy. I'm a jealous person. I don't recognize it because at the time it doesn't seem very sinister. But I notice when other people get credit that I kind of deep down want. I notice when other people have more gifts or abilities or success that I may even congratulate them, but deep down I'm wondering, why didn't I get that, God? I remember this going back to being a child in elementary school, and I wanted, you know, the teacher, the classic thing where the teacher asks a question, so children, you know, what's the capital of New York? And, oh, you raise your hand because you really want to know, right? And you go, New York City. Like, no, it's not. And then all these things because children want that affirmation. And I remember thinking that. I remember consciously thinking when someone else answered the question, I would say it out loud. I knew that. You ever done that? I knew that too. Or I can do that too. And as I went through life and I realized that other people are smarter than me, faster than me, taller than me, shorter than me, whatever it is, right? Depending on my mood, right? I was depressed because I was too short. Sometimes I was depressed because I was too tall. And all these things, I began to understand the way that jealousy works. And the thing is about the world, and I mean world in the most generic sense, but also in the biblical sense, the world as the system as opposed to God, there's a couple ways you deal with jealousy, if you think about it. One way you deal with jealousy is you say, you know what? You deserve it too. You can get it. You gotta work hard. You can be just as fast as them. You can go just as far as them. You can be just as strong as them. And in fact, that's part of the inspiring literature and canon of movies we have today. It's about the underdog working super hard to get to their success. And that's sort of an inspiring story. We define an inspiring story in pop culture as a jealous person achieving the same level of success as other people. Now, that doesn't make money when I put it that way. But if you think about it, isn't that kind of jealousy? It's the person that feels sorry for themselves. You feel sorry for them. Maybe the fast, good-looking people are bullies, and then, oh, I get bit by a spider. Oh, and I can take you out now, or whatever it is. Or I'm a great wizard, or whatever it is. And basically, it's, on the one hand, a story of overcoming great odds. But on the other hand, if we're honest, it's a story of a fragile, jealous soul. Under the circumstances of fate or God, getting everything that he or she wanted. The moral version of jealousy is, oh, you don't deserve it anyway, so just stop asking for it. It's a very Asian tendency. Oh, don't ask for it. It's not right to ask for those things. Don't ask for your boss for promotion. Don't ask your employer for a raise. Don't ask your teacher for a higher grade. Ask your teacher for a higher grade. But all the other things, don't ask for those things. You don't deserve it. It'll come to you. And if it doesn't, just deal with it. You know, when you become a Christian, jealousy doesn't automatically go away. And as you get older, many of us know jealousy does not go either. When you're younger, jealousy comes in the form of toys. Who's got the bigger toy, the shinier toy, the more expensive toy? Nowadays, it's who's got the shinier, more expensive smartphone. I was at a wedding last weekend. I took a picture of a kid of how some parents, you know, manage their children at weddings. Parents, you can feel this way. I took a picture of this kid, had a massive device with massive headphones on with a cable and just talking to himself the entire wedding. He was cute, a little disruptive, but cute. And I took a picture of it and I sent it to Karen saying, this is how some parents have to use to manage their kids. And my plan was to show it to my kids and say, look, see, this is how some parents help you pay attention. Don't be jealous. You just have to sit there, okay? Because, you know, I just want you to sit and watch a wedding. Whereas other kids, and you look at that, you go, how come they get that? Get a little older, it's, well, how come some people make a sports team? How come some people win class, you know, student government? How come some people go to college? And when we get married, it doesn't get better either. How come some people get married earlier? How come some people get married to a better looking person? How come some people get married, okay? And how come some people get, and then when we get married or have a job, it's how come some people have kids? How come some people's kids are better looking, smarter? Or, I don't mean to sound base, how come some people's kids are healthier? Why are my kids born with diseases or congenital conditions? And it just goes on and on. And then I'm told, not from personal experience, you know, how come some people's retirements are bigger? Right? How come some people's pension funds didn't go under? How come some people's kids are married? How come some people's kids married someone per year? And how come some people's grandkids are getting better grades than my grandkids? And it just goes on and on. And you come to the church. The church version, the struggles are very similar. But we kind of have a different take on it. We go, how come some people's kids seem to walk with the Lord, but mine don't? I don't want you to think that jealousy is always about trivial, superficial things. But the sensitivity here, the topic here is this. I look at someone's apparent success as an employee, as a worker, as a student, as a parent, as a spouse, as a sibling, as a child. And I deep down wonder, why don't I get that? And I deep down wish, can I please have that? God, if you're real, why can't I have that? That's the topic. This topic in this series on Christ and his church, as we go through the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, talks about how that jealousy can ravage a church in the form of controversy and rivalry and factions. And so this morning, Lord willing, in the few minutes we have together focused on this passage, I would like us to see three things about this issue of jealousy. Number one, I would like us to see, where does jealousy come from? What is the cause of jealousy in the church, but really in any human heart? Where does jealousy find its root? Number two, we're going to see Paul tell us why we should not be jealous. Why we should not be jealous. Why we should rid ourselves of jealousy. And then number three, we're going to get the all-important question of how do you overcome jealousy? So number one, where does jealousy come from in the human heart, Christian or not? Secondly, why should we not be jealous? Why should we rid ourselves of that jealousy? And then third, I believe this passage will show us how we overcome that jealousy. So let's take a look. Number one, where does jealousy come from? As we come to this context, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we know that 1 Corinthians is a letter to the church in Corinth. And this church, among other things, was praised by Paul in the opening of his letter. You guys, he says to Corinth, you lack nothing. You've got every spiritual gift. You guys are amazingly gifted people. But he did mention in the early chapters these idea of sort of factions. There's this teacher, Apollos, who's an incredible orator, schooled in Alexandria, one of the Cambridges of, you know, his ancient world. And then there's Paul, the man of God, the preacher. And there was also Cephas, or the apostle Peter, one of the pillars of the early church. And so there are factions. And so as we come to this place, Paul begins to describe where this jealousy comes from as manifest through factions in a group of people who call themselves Christians. Please take a look now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, as I read this section for us here. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Excuse me. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Let's stop there. Here Paul paints a very nuanced picture of a Christian. Now in the New Testament, a Christian is someone who has been claimed by Christ, who's been saved, who's confessed and, you know, put their faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you can put your faith in Christ, but now he's going to describe this Christian, and we need to see if we match up to this description. He uses sort of a neutral term. One term he says, some of you who are Christians, you're acting like you're still baby Christians, infants in the Lord. Now that might seem very innocent, like, oh, you know, as a baby, but actually it's not a very positive description. He actually calls them of the flesh, which many of us know, whether you're Christian or not, that's sort of a negative term. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Now, he's not talking about non-believers, because next he says, you're people of the flesh. You're flesh-like. You're still living as if you're in the world. You're like infant Christians. And so we want to make a very careful distinction here between people that say they're Christians but aren't, but maybe go to church and but don't act like Christians, versus people who just come to Christ, maybe just converted or just became believers, and in the course of that are still living the way they used to do in the world, as the Bible says, just living like non-Christians. They haven't learned anything yet. They haven't been transformed fully, and they're beginning that journey of growing to become more like Christ. And so where does jealousy come from? It comes from stunted spiritual growth. It comes from the fact that we already start kind of people who are insecure and jealous. And if you're a Christian and you've been serving in the Lord, you've been growing in the Lord for years, and you and I still struggle with jealousy, then there's a dimension of our spiritual lives in which we are still acting like infants. Now, infants are cute. I mean, really cute. You see them, you know, it doesn't matter what they do. Burp, barf, whatever. It's kind of cute, okay? But you want to go, oh, how old is this baby? Just imagine a baby, one of the babies in our congregation. It's like, oh, this cute baby. And like, how old is he? You know, 8, 9 months? Oh, no, more like 10 or 12 years old. You're like, whoa, why does he look like that? And why is he acting like that? And opposite is true. Take a 10, 11-year-old girl or boy. You don't bring her to church or school dressed up in a onesie, in a bib. No, normally, hopefully. Okay, they should have grown. And we think it's funny. It's pretty sad. One of my friends has a sibling where he's developmentally like a 2.5-year-old. He's like 30, 40 years old. He's a huge, strong man. But he was born with a disease, and so he's developmentally still at the 2-year-old. He's very fun to play with. I play with him. He's kind of strong, though. I mean, just imagine, you know, when your baby kind of throws something at you, this is the full-grown man's strength kind of throw it, so you have to be careful around him. And on some level, it's not the way it should be. And spiritually, here's the same thing. When you and I have jealousy, we recognize that that's where we come from. And if you're a Christian with jealousy, then Jesus is saying something about your spiritual life has not fully flowered or developed to the point. I'm still calling you like babies. And that's why it says, verse 3, for you're still of the flesh. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, which is what babies drink, not solid food, for you are not ready. And even now, 4 or 5 years after Paul founded this church and left, 4 or 5 years has passed, you still are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. And this is Paul's proof. You know why I know you still struggle with jealousy? Here's why. You have divisions. You have factions. You have rivalries. People say, I follow Paul. People say, I follow Apollos. Maybe some people said, I follow Cephas. Maybe some people claim the ultimate Christian phrase, I follow Jesus. But the point he's saying here is, you have factions. And verse 4, when you say, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, aren't you being merely human as if you don't believe in God? This is where jealousy comes from. It's not created by external circumstances. You can't say, she made me jealous. He made me jealous. But jealousy comes from our own stunted spiritual lives. And this is so important. Because what Paul is saying in Corinth is that spiritual giftedness is not necessarily equivalent to spiritual maturity. That was one of their biggest challenges. Spiritual giftedness and talent and ability is not necessarily mean an indicator of one's spiritual maturity in Christ. And that's the problem in Corinth, isn't it? You had potentially amazingly gifted people, maybe in high positions in the church, but they just didn't have the maturity. I mean, you see this in relationships. This person that you want to date is a good-looking, fully developed adult. But when you get to know her or him, you realize they don't have the maturity. They've got all the attractive features from far away, but as they get closer, they're not there. Or you might hire someone, and they've got the right credentials. They've done the job. They can do the task you need them to do, except when it comes to dealing with people. Because they don't have the maturity to handle that, to handle the work, to handle the finances, to handle the responsibility. And so what Paul is saying is this, look, Corinthians, you are so gifted as believers. You've been given by God so many gifts and abilities. You're a talented bunch of people. But you're not spiritually mature. And you know how I know that? Because you're jealous. And so my friends, this is a thing to think about. For myself, I confess, I'm a pastor. And I still struggle with jealousy. I don't know if I ever won't. I'm growing. I trust the Lord is helping me. But I want to ask you, you know, who are the things that you think I struggle with? I put down the title of this sermon. I thought about whether I should keep it there. What then is Tim Keller? This is probably the only time in the world his name is in the title of a sermon. Okay, Tim Keller is a pastor that on the one hand, I've learned a lot from and idolized. On the other hand, I'm probably deeply jealous of maybe in some levels. And because I think the people you idolize most are probably the people you're prone to be jealous of. And so, my friends, this is in the church. This is the context for me. It's easy to me because I can see factions in the church. But the sin, the struggle is the same. Don't you know this week what you've been jealous about of someone else's success? Don't you know this week as you're riding the T or walking or driving in a car, you're wondering why someone else has more than you, why someone else has gotten farther than you, why someone else has given more credit and due than you. Don't you know the things you and I, jealousy is here. It's in the church, not because it's in our organizational structure, because it's in people. And jealousy kills. It destroys the Christ church and destroys relationships and destroys marriages. And spiritual giftedness, monetary gain, career advancement has no good indicator with spiritual maturity and jealousy. You can be a successful practitioner of a huge field, but still be plagued by jealousy. In fact, I suspect that the people that are most successful are probably in some ways very gifted, but I think, and when I read, you know, their memoirs, I think they confess they're also the most insecure. Because that insecurity drives them to that success. And so that's where it comes from. It comes from our own stunted spiritual growth. We begin this way. No one makes us jealous. And we sometimes get caught off guard because we've learned skills, we've gained abilities, we've gained resources and accolades and reputation, but doesn't address the jealousy in our hearts. And so, why should we not be jealous? Why should we rid ourselves of being jealous? Well, the Bible gives a very theological reason. Because it's just plain silly. Seriously. It's just plain silly. Or to use a biblical term, it's foolish. Or to use a colloquial term, it's stupid. Let's see. To understand this, the Apostle Paul uses a farm metaphor where he talks about growing plants. Let's take a look now, beginning in verse 5. Well, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. So here's what he's saying. Now, he's basically saying this. Look, you've got this great leader in the church named Apollos. He's an incredible speaker. You've got this great leader in the church named Paul. He founded the church. He's got this pioneering apostolic ministry spirit. Amazingly gifted people. This is what he says. They're servants. The Greek term there is a menial, manual labor, unskilled worker. He's not saying you don't need skills to do ministry. He's not saying you don't need skills in life. He's not saying skills are irrelevant. But he's trying to use this metaphor that we don't grasp because they're just, you know, farmers. But in the term here, the people of the agrarian society who worked the land would have known they are the equivalent of unskilled laborers. And there's no point to give them the credit. To use a sort of a, more of a modern thing is, if you're at a restaurant and someone, you know, the server, the waiter or waitress brings you an amazing dish. I mean, just an amazing dish of, you know, just the best lima beans you've ever had or the best beef jerky, whatever it is. They bring the food. Now, you could thank the server and you should, but it'd be kind of foolish to go, can I get your name? Can you come to my house and serve me at my house? Because I love this dish. And your people around you at your table are saying, you know, they're just the waiter. I don't even think he's our waiter. He's just bringing out your plate. It's kind of silly. And that's what Paul's saying. And you go, really? Is that true? And they're using the context of leaders and preachers. So pick your favorite preacher. I pick mine, Tim Keller. Pick your favorite preacher and realize Paul says in the scheme of things, they're the equivalent of unskilled laborers. It'd be foolish to boast because everything they have is from God. Recently, last couple weekends ago, the family fellowship went apple picking. And that reminded me of a time in California. We don't go apple picking. Actually, I don't know if we have apple trees there. But we do have apples. But we have cherries. And so I've gone cherry picking. Now, cherry picking is cooler than apple picking. You know why? Because they're squishier. They cause more staining on clothing. And you have to climb ladders into trees to get cherries. Now, apple picking, you know, the tall person who's allergic to apples picks the apple for you. But in the cherry picking, you have to climb up a ladder, and it's kind of scary. It's kind of exciting. You climb up with this big wooden bucket. You paint it there, and you pick it and stuff like that. And now, so I remember being a kid, and we were talking about getting the best cherries. And now, the bad thing about cherries is that you eat too much, it does something to your tummy. But I remember talking about this, and we would compare cherries at the end. You know, whose cherries are better? And, well, I'm the better picker, right? Because my cherries taste better. And I go, darn it, why do your cherries taste better? And my parents would go, well, because he climbed into that ladder to get the cherries higher up in the tree. And I'm like, oh, I'm all jealous. And he's like, why are you jealous? He just had the ladder. He's not better than you. He's not smarter than you. He just had a different tool than you did. And because he had a different tool and a different set of circumstances, his fruit was better. If you had the same tool, you would get the same results. What Paul is saying is this. Everything that is produced that's good in this world, every success that we think is amazing, whether it's a parental success or whether it's a ministerial success or a vocational success, at the end of the day, Paul is basically saying underneath it, you know, don't be jealous of someone's success. If they just had different tools, if they were dealt a different deck of cards, if they had a different set of equipment to start with, it'd be foolish to be jealous of that, because really, they're the same as you. They're just working in a different place with a different set of circumstances. This doesn't undervalue the point of hard work. This doesn't say everything's equal. It just says, in fact, it's saying not everything's equal. Some of us are smarter, or I should say some of you are smarter. Some of you are better looking. Some of you have better eyesight, okay? I am truly jealous of that, okay? Some of you are all these things. And Paul is saying, look, if you're jealous of that, it's no different than just being jealous of someone who happens to pick the fruit from the tree and eats it than the person who waters it or the one who plants the seed. They're all workers in God's kingdom. And that's why it says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. God is not going to evaluate you by how many people you have, you know, impressed with your business or your skills. He's going to evaluate you throughout Scripture by your faithfulness. And if you've been given more, God expects a lot more. If you're given less by God, He knows that you're probably going to produce less. And God doesn't care about those things. God measures it by faithfulness. Because at the end of it all, we are jealous because of our own stunted spirituality. Or if we're not a believer, and this is totally offensive, I know, you don't have a spiritual life in Christ, at least. I would assume you would agree with that. And so jealousy is just a normal part of the furniture of our world. It's a normal part of life. We want something, someone else has success, they don't get it. How come they got this and I don't? And what Paul is saying is, it's just silly, it's foolish. It's like telling the waiter, this is a great meal, and the waiter's like, I just brought it to you. I don't even know how to cook it. And so we come back here, Paul is saying, whatever you're jealous of, whether it's someone's smarts, their skills, whether it's someone's success, whether it's their salary, whether it's their reputation, Paul says, look, it's silly, it's foolish. Now, that'd be a pretty discouraging way to end the sermon. So stop being jealous. Don't be silly. Don't be a fool. Just stop it. And I think for a lot of my Christian life, that's sort of what I thought it was supposed to be. It's wrong, so don't do it. Just stop. But that's not how you overcome jealousy. Nestled in the last verse we're going to look at this morning, in probably one of the shortest sentences of this passage, is probably the most important gospel truth of how you and I, for whatever you're dealing with, can overcome jealousy. Sounds like I'm overstating it, but I'm not. Let's take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And you think, well, yeah, okay. But there's actually repetition there. Well, I don't see repetition. There's workers, field, and building. No, the repetition is the possessive form of God, or the genitive, as some translators say. It's basically, we belong to God. And so where does jealousy come from? It comes from our own stunted spiritual growth. We all start out this way, insecure. And over life, maybe because we do well in school or do well in work, we become less overtly jealous because we have successes that we can feel good about. But really deep down, and we tell ourselves, it's silly, but we're still measuring our success, which is why if I'm in a relationship and I feel unjealous because I'm dating someone or I'm married to someone, when I lose that relationship, I'm totally devastated. Now, don't get me wrong. It's painful to go through a breakup or a divorce. Extremely painful. But there's a pain from the divorce, and then there's a new pain or a renewed pain that comes from, I don't have my source of value anymore. I told myself I was jealous because he's got a higher salary, she's got a better family, whatever it is. You work hard, you have it, we're not jealous anymore, but we're still the same people. We just have a different set of circumstances. And you know when we wake up to that? When God in his providence, God in his wisdom that I don't understand, allows us at times to lose that. One of my good friends was unfortunately in the newspaper in the last few months in the summer. He was a minister at a church in the city. Made some mistakes, made some sins, and had to resign his ministry. Many of you might know of this. I had lunch with him after that, and he was sharing with me. You know, he said, Enoch, I preach so often. You gotta find your identity in Christ. You gotta put your worth in Jesus. And I said, man, it's so different when everything you put your value in is ripped out of you. Especially by your own mistake. And I said, he's like, I know I'm supposed to put my value in Christ. I know I'm valuable to God. I know he died for my sins. But when I lose my ministry, my reputation, put my family at risk, we are exposed for the insecure people we are. So how do you overcome this? Don't just do the world's way. I'm jealous because you got success. Well, I'll become not jealous by getting that same level of success. That's not going to work long because one day you'll lose it. Or I'm jealous of this person's success, so I'll undo it by saying, I don't really want that success. It's not important. That's sort of a religious, moral way. You know how God says? You know why you should not be jealous of someone else's success? Not because you're trying hard to get it, and not because you don't want it at all, because in Christ, you have it. Paul tells the church, look, you're impressed by Paulus, you're impressed by a guy named Paul, they're just workers, they're just laborers in God's work. He's the one that makes it grow. He's the one that deserves the glory. He's it all. We are God's workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In the Bible, identity is not answered by the American question, who am I? In the Bible, identity is secured by the ancient Near Eastern question of, whose am I? You cannot know who you are unless you know whose you are. You cannot know who you are until you understand whom you belong to. And that's biblical. There is no identity. There is no hope for no jealousy apart from understanding whose am I? I'm Christ's. Bought by his blood, bought by his death, saved by his resurrection, sealed by his spirit, indwelt by the living spirit of God, adopted into the Father's family, to a heavenly inheritance that begins now and for all eternity. You cannot know your identity by asking, who am I? You only know your identity by saying, whose am I? And God says, you're mine. And when you understand, when I understand, the more we understand whose we are, what's to be jealous of? The Bible says we're rich in Christ. What's to be jealous of? You want a deep relationship? There's a Father that loves you more than you could ever imagine. Who you be jealous of? Their success. God's not going to measure by how much money you have at the end of your life, how many stars you have, how many letters you have behind your name. He's not going to measure that. He's going to measure you by the one thing he's given everybody a chance to be. Faithful. Because his Son teaches us and enables us to be faithful. Because his Spirit shows us faithfulness. And this, my friends, is how Christ and his church operates. Paul says to them, you got all this jealousy, you've got all these factions, all these divisions. Don't you know you're acting as if you don't belong to God? It's foolish, because if we all belong to God, if everything is from God, then you will overcome jealousy every time when you understand whose you are. Think about what you're jealous about. Think about what I'm jealous about. I could remedy my jealousy by achieving those successes. That's short-lived. I could remedy those successes or that jealousy by saying, I don't really want that anyway. If we play the sour grapes card, we can say, but I'm just lying to myself. God says your desire is not wrong. You want success? I gave you that desire. You want success? You want to feel great about yourself? I gave you that desire, but I also gave you the way to achieve that, which is a relationship with me, which is confessing your sins, coming to Christ, knowing whose you are. I promise you, you will not find remedy from the bitter and strife of jealousy in our hearts by simply working harder, by simply getting more. You will overcome it when you realize, this is good, I'm going to work hard for everything God's given me. But it's God that makes it grow. It's God that deserves the glory. It's God that gets all the credit. It's not who am I, it's whose am I. And the more we understand that, the more we will act like the church Christ wants us to be. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian this morning, would you consider this morning coming to Christ? This is what it's about. Take any issue or struggle you have, like jealousy, and we show that Jesus is the hero. He saves the day by his work on the cross. He gives us life and hope and purpose and meaning because we can belong to him. Let's bow our heads and prepare for this time of communion. At this time, I invite those who are serving communion to join me in the front. Our gracious Father, so often we ask, who am I? Am I my parents' daughter or son? Am I an engineer? My husband, my wife, my parent? And Lord, all those things cry out for a measurement of success. If I'm a parent, well, how good a parent am I? If I'm a doctor, how successful am I in my career? But if we understand whose we are saved, redeemed people. There's no success that we earn in that. If our first and complete identity is being redeemed by the blood of Christ, we don't have to be jealous. That's hard to apply the gospel in day-to-day life. We're going to need to work on it in our small groups. We're going to need to be reminded and challenged of it. We're going to need to be honest and see where we're jealous. But let's come back to the table, Lord. You send us your son, and he showed us by his giving of his blood and his body to redeem us and save us. And so we don't have to be jealous because you've given us everything we have. And that's not just a cliche. That's absolutely true. Help us to see that as we observe the Lord's Supper now. In Christ's name, amen.